Our series is Providence, How God Gives Us Our Daily Bread. Today, Providence in Peril, in Difficulty, in Hard Times, in Disasters and Catastrophes, if you will. We'll see what Luke chapter 13 has to say. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him, that is Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had found occasion to kill these Galileans. Their sacrifices, we would assume, were sacrifices to the God of the Hebrews. But Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? There may have been a randomness apparent to some people about it because many people were offering sacrifices, but for some reason, some provocation, some excuse, demonstration of brute force or power, Pilate had singled out a certain group of people, and not all the Galileans. He didn't slaughter all the Galileans, nor all the Galileans who were sacrificing, but these Galileans. And Jesus asked, were they sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he says, of those 18, very specific historical event here, those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. We recently read about an apartment complex in Florida that just collapsed, killing people there. A building falls down, or a bridge falls down, or a collapse of some structure, the roof of a stadium, or some almost peculiar event happens. Not a deliberate political persecution, but a tower just falls and kills 18 people. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Father, I ask you to help me today with an open Bible and open mind and open heart to hear what Jesus' answer means. No one speaks with more love than he. No one speaks with more logic. No one speaks with more compassion nor concern than he. These are questions that sometimes we're asking today. Perhaps people who are not Christians or unbelievers, they ask these questions about our God or about the God of heaven. Father, the answer that Jesus gives is very important. If we're not careful, we'll turn it aside because we think it's a cliche, we think it's a common understanding, and we may subscribe to the worldly idea that, well, it's not useful today, it doesn't help us grieve today, it doesn't help us understand today. But indeed, Father, it does. I believe Jesus really did give them a good answer to these questions. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a famous response that Jesus gives to his own question. I can only assume that he knows what's on the heart of these people. These must have been in the news. They must have been in the minds of these people, because I don't think Jesus would have chosen an obscure, unknown event or events to make such a serious point. So I believe immediately when he says, you know about the Galileans that Pilate had killed. He mingled with their sacrifices. They were offering animal sacrifices, and the blood was pouring down on the altar where they had offered an animal sacrifice. And Pilate's soldiers, I can only assume, slaughtered those Galileans and left them to die in the blood of the animals, and their blood was mingled. I'm sure there was a great deal of mockery in that. I'm sure there was a great deal of sarcasm in that. There may have been just cruel bitterness. Maybe Pilate's point was control. Maybe his point was some violation of Roman custom or law. But we don't get the background here, but it's almost, it seems arbitrary. It seems like, well, why did Pilate do that? At times, Pilate seems to be reasonable. He knows how to have a conversation. Doesn't seem to have a lot of integrity or courage, but it's a very peculiar thing. Pilate just picked an occasion, and his soldiers mingled those worshipers with their worship sacrifices. And Jesus turns the question in a different direction. A lot of questions we could ask. If I were a Jew, why does God let Pilate be the governor? Why doesn't God strike him dead for doing such a thing? Why didn't God protect those Galileans? They were just trying to worship God. Why didn't they have religious freedom? He doesn't always kill people who do this, and it's just, why didn't God stop this? Why did God let this happen? It's a question really about providence, and sometimes lost people ask, sometimes Christians ask this question. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow this persecution, this martyrdom, this catastrophe in Afghanistan or in China or Indonesia or wherever there's the murder of innocent people? Why did God allow that? So there are questions about, is this going to happen to us? What's going to happen tomorrow? Is Pilate on a campaign? Will he be moving to kill other Galileans? Where should we hide? Where should we go? And what should we do? So there's all kinds of questions that, but Jesus doesn't deal with those questions. We might wish that he did. We might want him to. But Jesus turns the question to something about eternity. That frustrates us sometimes because we are so temporal. We are so everyday kind of people. There's always a pressure on ministry, for example, or gospel messages or Sunday school lessons even. There's especially in the Western world, especially in America, there's always this pressure for pragmatism. It's like, okay, give me something I can, take to the bank, literally. Maybe something I can, something that helps me today, something that makes me a better person, or I need to know, how does this fit in my world? I'm not living in the first century. I'm not a Galilean. I'm not making animal sacrifices. I do have some freedoms, and so I'm not sure this really connects to my life. And American Christianity is very susceptible to that pressure of pragmatism. How does this make me happier? How does this make me more content? How does this scratch the itch? Matter of fact, the Bible uses that picture of people saying, oh, I want to hear something that scratches the itch. You know, I got a tingling, I got a itching ears, and I need somebody to scratch it. I need them to tell me a story, tell me a funny story, or tell me an interesting story, or something, some inspirational thought. That would be good. That's what I need. And by the way, the Bible says laughter does good like a medicine. The Bible does have fascinating and interesting histories and biographies. The Bible is a wonderful narrative of things, just amazing things that we can talk about. But the push for pragmatism is very real. And I think every Christian sort of deals with that. It's like, so how does this help me today? How does this help me, navigate everyday life? This seems kind of abstract. This seems kind of disconnected. Because what's on their mind may be the suffering. What's on their mind might be the wickedness of Pilate. And Jesus takes the question in a whole different direction. And he says, do you suppose they were sinners above all the Galileans? You see, that would be a quick answer. It might even scratch the itch. You think, well, why did those Galileans, why were they massacred? Well, Job's three friends show up about now. They say, well, no, it's no question. What's sinners over there? It wasn't their sacrifices. They're just really bad people. And, that's why it happened. God used Pilate to judge these wicked people. They're really, those, they live on the other side of the tracks, and we live on this side of the tracks, and so they're the bad people. And no, it's not because they were Galileans or making sacrifices. They're just sinners, terrible sinners. And I think perhaps Jesus nails this thought, like, well, bad things happen to bad people. That's the currency of human philosophy. He says, you suppose they were more wicked than the other Galileans? I know it's a rhetorical question, but I can almost see some people's hands almost just raised. Oh, well, yeah. He didn't kill all the Galileans. There must have been some reason. And so, the Jews' default was, if God likes you, you're rich. If God doesn't like you, you have a hard time. So if God lets the Romans kill you, you must be some terrible sinner. They must be greater sinners than we are, because God didn't send Pilate to murder us. But Jesus says, you think they were greater sinners? And I think many of them did. Not only does he talk about sin here, but he talks about suffering. We mentioned suffering, that immediately piques our interest, because we think, what is the thing about suffering? Why is there suffering? Why do some people suffer more than other people? Why do I suffer sometimes when I think I'm trying to serve the Lord and I'm suffering? What is suffering about? The question of evil is a very profound question. I'm not trying to be abstract, but it is very profound. We know there is evil in the world. If you're a child of God, you know there's evil in you. You know there's sin in your heart, that you are a sinner. That's what repentance requires, is admitting that you are a sinner. Not just that everybody else is a sinner or other people are sinners. I'm a sinner. And so he deals with the question of sin here, but he also deals with the question of suffering. We think, yes, what about suffering? That's one of the great philosophical questions in any world system. How does suffering? For example, you can't deny that there's suffering. Oh, I suppose if you were the Christian Scientist, was it Mary Baker, Eddie Glover Patterson? I forget her name. I know you know who it was. She wrote a book, every once in a while I get a free copy of it in the mail. I don't give it away or anything. It's full of heresy and false teaching. But the Christian Scientist at essence taught that there really is not anything, that suffering is imaginary. It's not real. It's not, you just imagine that you're suffering. And you just need to stop imagining that. The real problem with that philosophy is it's a pack of lies. Suffering is real. There is physical suffering. There is emotional suffering. There are all kinds of suffering. I don't think I have to prove that to you today. I don't think anybody's sitting out there and saying, well, I've never seen any suffering. I've never felt any suffering. I'm not sure there is suffering. Why? Of course. You think, well, that's a given. Where we part, maybe not you and I, but where some people part, they say, well, what causes that? How can we correct that? How can we fix that? And by the way, acts of mercy or generosity or help are remnants of the divine image left in us, both fallen and redeemed mankind, has a sense of something about when people are suffering. Maybe we should do something. If a house catches on fire, maybe we should have a fire department. Maybe we should have EMTs. Maybe we should have hospitals. That would be good, wouldn't it? People are sick or suffering, that we should help them. But none of us are going to sit here and say, well, I'm not sure there is suffering. There is suffering in the world. Maybe you're dealing with some great heartache now, or some hardship now, or some physical difficulty now. But Jesus connects that with this question about sin. What about sin? Is there such a thing as sin? Well, we're pretty good at identifying faults in other people, not so good at identifying faults in us. But I think everyone here would say, well, of course, there's sin. You know, of all the things the Bible tells us, the one we can most easily verify is the fact that there is suffering and sin in the world. And you might be able to verify that personally. You say, yes, that person hurt me physically or emotionally, and they sinned when they did that. And in one event, you could say, yeah, you know, there is suffering, and it's somehow connected and caused by sin. And Jesus takes the conversation to sin. We might want to dwell on the suffering question. And I'm not saying it isn't a real question, and should we alleviate suffering, and can we alleviate suffering, and what's the ultimate answer to suffering? The fact of the matter is, we have compassion for people. But Jesus immediately takes the suffering question to another level. He says, let's talk about the sin question. Now, you know the answer to Jesus' question. Were the Galileans who were massacred greater sinners than the other Galileans? And is that why they were murdered? You all know the answer. You're going to say, no, I don't believe the Galileans who were martyred were greater sinners than the Galileans who weren't martyred. I don't necessarily think the Galileans were martyred just because they were making sacrifices, because sometimes the Jews made sacrifices and the Romans said nothing, did nothing, thought nothing. So there's, from our viewpoint, it's not cause and effect. It's like, well, that's what happens when you make sacrifices. No. Well, maybe they didn't pay the temple tax, or maybe they broke some rule. No. They were senselessly, apparently, just martyred. And the Romans were notorious for doing this as object lessons. A Roman officer would be assaulted in a village. Maybe a Roman soldier would go into a village by himself and he would be assaulted, and his cohorts would find him and say, oh, somebody beat him up. The Romans would go into that village, randomly choose some of the villagers and crucify him on the spot. No trial, no detectives, no, well, somebody confessed to this. They would just come in and with overwhelming brutalness, they would say, okay, here's what happens to a village that lets one of these, our Roman soldiers, be harmed in any way. We're going to kill 10 in retribution. It's sometimes lost to us how brutal the Romans were. They could line highways with the heads of decapitated prisoners, and crucifixions were not just the official thing. They would often be done spontaneously in reaction to some perceived disrespect, or someone didn't bow and scrape and quick enough, and the Romans had no regard for their life. You begin to understand why the Jews wanted somebody to get rid of the Romans. It wasn't just racial, ethnic, religious pride. The Jews were suffering. It was hard. The Romans had a boot on their neck and pressed at every point. Now, but Jesus takes the question to the question of sin. And here's what I want you to notice about these events. You've got a martyrdom and you've got a tower falling. One is very deliberate and very shocking. The second one, perhaps not so much. It's like, there must have been an earthquake, maybe a support beam. Well, maybe there was a flaw in the architecture or the engineering, or maybe something just grew old and rotted. And, sometimes buildings fall down. And this one just happened to fall down and kill 18 people. Terrible, terrible thing, but who knows why that happened. It just happened, and those poor 18 people just happened to be there, and it was their building. And point number one, we live in a world where providence, God's sovereign providence, permits both of those things to happen. I'm not now trying to explain to you the nature of God or why God is the amazing, wonderful God he is, but yet his providence permits Pilate to murder those Galileans, and his providence permits a building to collapse and people are killed. Now, the only other choice you have is to say, well, I reject that. I don't believe God's providence permits that. I believe it's just random. I believe it's beyond God's control. I believe God couldn't stop the murder, or he couldn't stop the tower if he wanted. It's beyond his... then you're left with a universe that really is a rogue universe. It really is out of control. And that means God is not sovereign. If there's one thing I do know, God is omnipotent. And nothing happens that God doesn't permit. We're wading in pretty deep here. But it doesn't do any good to say, those Galileans that were murdered, God in heaven, he would like to have done something. But he was asleep, or he was away, or not enough people prayed for God to do something, and God can't be everywhere and God can't do everything. Well, that's ridiculous. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God we worship. That's not the God who saves us. So you think, but you're leaving me with a conundrum here. It's like, why didn't God stop those airplanes on 9/11? Why were the heroic people like Todd Beamer and others? And if you've never read Todd Beamer's transcript with the telephone receptionist, the moments before he and his friends decided that they would take back control of that airplane to keep it from crashing into a building. And the last few moments of asking Lisa, the telephone operator, to tell his wife, whose name also was Lisa, tell her I love her. Tell her my children, and we've got a baby on the way. And you can read that transcript. And he ends the conversation by asking her to pray with him. They pray together. And then they attempt to, whatever the reason that plane, Flight 93, I think it was, went down in western Pennsylvania, is because those heroes aborted that terrorist plane and avoided a populated area, avoided a building. I do not believe that event was beyond the sovereign purpose of God. I do not understand very much about that. But I do know providence permits both of these things to happen. Providence permits buildings to collapse, bridges to fall down, automobiles to suddenly mechanically fail and cause terrible accidents. Some accidents are caused by driver error, I know that, and by driving under the influence, I'm aware of that. But sometimes mechanical things fail. Sometimes airplanes fall out of the sky because something failed. Some mechanical breakdown. And providence permits both of those things. I'll go one further. Providence plans both. God's eternal purposes understand and incorporate those events. You say, but doesn't that make God the author of sin? No, and I know this because the Bible says he's not the author of sin. And the very fact is that things that people do sinfully, God sovereignly overrules that and brings good out of it. Our perspective is not always clear enough, or we don't have the vantage point to see it sometimes, but providence permits both, providence plans both, and providence preaches through both. Now, here I think is where I'm being most true to the text here. You think, well, I don't think I like the fact that providence permits the murder of the Galileans. I don't like that. I'm not happy about that. I understand that. I would caution you, though, we are not God. And our thoughts are not his thoughts. And it'd be, I understand, you say, well, I don't think I like the idea of providence planning a universe that allows for Pilate to do such a thing, or for a building to fall down and kill 18 innocent people. I'm here to tell you that it does. And what providence does with that is it preaches to you and to me through both of those kinds of events. And the message is not this. Now let me give you 10 things you need to understand about the providence of God permitting the murder of the Galileans. Let me take you into the eternal counsels of God and unveil the secret purposes of God and show you the clockwork of the universe and show you how these things affect other things and how it all works together. That is not Jesus' message here. Jesus doesn't take us into the classroom and say, well, let me try to explain to you why providence of God permits and plans. What we see is great sadnesses. Jesus doesn't go there. We might be frustrated with Jesus about that. We might say, well, I wish Jesus would have talked about why did those Galileans have to die that day? And why did that tower fall that day? We search and try to figure out. Sometimes we find some cause and effect, but what Jesus does with providence like that is he preaches to these people. You know what he preaches to them about? He doesn't preach to them about, don't go anywhere, Pilate might show up. Never go into a tower. Now you say, you're being sarcastic here. I was trying to be pragmatic there for a moment. That's not Jesus' message. Jesus' message does not say, now just be careful if any Romans are around, don't offer any sacrifices because they might be annoyed by that. And you know what happened to those? So maybe conclude from that, well, be very careful and don't do anything publicly. Or let me tell you about the first rule of safety about, you know, when you go into a building, make sure you look at the engineer's safety inspection. And so make sure you don't go into a building that's older, you know. He doesn't deal with any of the minutiae or the details that so fascinate us. And by the way, we don't have anything else to do. That's our pay scale. That's where our thoughts go as we think, we need to build better buildings. Is that a bad thing? No, I'm for it. Is it a bad thing to say, well, I'm going to try to figure out what was Pilate's problem? Maybe we should go talk to Caesar. Maybe Pilate's gotten out of control. Am I opposed to that? No, absolutely not. Paul could appeal to Caesar. You could appeal to Caesar. You'd live then. Maybe Pilate messed up. Maybe Pilate sinned. I think maybe he did, but that's not where Jesus goes. You know what Jesus preaches through both events? Whether it's religious persecution or a man-made disaster, this is what Jesus preaches. He says, that brings me to say, you need to repent or you'll perish. Well, Jesus, you've just missed, you've gotten off the subject here. We were talking about religious persecution. We were talking about buildings falling down. We need to know how to build better buildings, and we need to know how to get Pilate to not do that. By the way, both of those pursuits are honorable pursuits. And I think in a civilization, in a culture, in a government, you know, I would say we ought to do that. Why, yes. Let's see if we can't get a country where you have the right to worship according to the dictator. Oh, wait, we got one. For now. Is that a bad thing? Is America perfect? No. But I'm telling you, the freedom of religion is a wonderful blessing. I'm thankful for it. I don't think we should just say, well, you know, what we really need is persecution so we can divide the wheat from the chaff. Be careful. Be careful with that bravado, Be careful with that. You think, well, someday it's going to happen. Well, maybe so, but I'm praying we'll be salt and light. I'm praying we have mercy drops yet. I don't see any biblical reason why this generation coming up couldn't be the greatest generation. You think, well, that would take a sovereign work of God. That would take a great revival. That would take a great awakening. I've got a God who can do all of the above. So I pray that way. But Jesus' message is repent or perish. But Jesus, we're talking about Pilate. Somebody built a building and it fell down. Let's go find that guy. Let's go fix the problem. And by the way, I hope this is resonating with you. Yeah, we should do that. I don't want Pilate running around acting like that. Of course you don't. I don't want the buildings falling down. Isn't that where your mind goes? That's where my mind goes. I wouldn't have been all surprised if Jesus had said, now what we're going to do is form a committee. This committee is going to investigate Pilate, and this committee is going to investigate building safety. Who's volunteering to be on those committees? Some of you would say, I'll do it. Don't tell Pilate I'm doing it, but I'll tell, yeah, I'll look into this. I'll write a letter to Rome. I'll go talk to someone and say, hey, what about this Pilate thing? That's not right, is it? I'll go and see. I think, you know, we ought to have a better building code. We shouldn't have buildings falling down. Why, of course that makes sense. I bet I could get you to give money. I'm pretty sure I could. How many of you would donate $5 to start a campaign and sign your name to say, we need safer buildings. We need buildings that don't fall down. I think you could get some followers. That would appeal to us. But yeah, let's fix the problem. Sad about those Galileans and those 18 people, but let's not let that happen again. We try to fix it. And by the way, that is part of common grace. I'm not mocking that. You think I'm mocking. I'm not mocking that at all. I want Pilate stopped too. I want the buildings to stand. I've been getting on and off elevators all my life, and whenever they hesitate or bump, I'm thinking, oh, we're all going to die. No, I don't think that, but I'm thinking, I sure hope I don't really have time to be stuck in this elevator. That's from watching too many movies. It's like, you know, it's like this, the elevator jerks and falls just a little bit, and or it doesn't, the doors don't close. It's like, I wonder if they'll open. I really want the building to, I really want it to work. So I'm not mocking the building inspector, and I'm not mocking the people who speak up for religious liberty. And people who have died to secure religious liberty. But that's not where Jesus goes. Why does Jesus leave those other areas? You think it's so important, those other areas. Well, it's not hard to get people to do those other things. I could go to anybody, religious, non-religious, saved, not saved. I could go to the average person and say, do you think buildings should stand up or fall down? I think most of them would vote for stand-up buildings. I think a lot of people would vote for religious liberty. I do. I really do. Whether they understand it or not, I don't know. But I think they would say, yeah, I think you ought to live and let live. Let people do what they want to do. But that's not where Jesus goes. He goes to this almost obscure and disconnected. We're not talking about the Galileans anymore. We're not talking about the 18 anymore. Jesus says, I want to talk to you. Oh, what about me? I wasn't there. I obviously survived the slaughter of the Galileans. I wasn't anywhere near that building. That's something that happened over there in Siloam, wasn't it? Or wherever that was, the tower in Siloam. I don't live there. What about me? Jesus said, you know what this brings me to say? You need to repent or you'll perish like they did. Now, does he mean that they'll be murdered by Pilate? No. Does he mean they'll be killed in a tower falling down? No. But they'll perish. Unless they repent. Repent. Or perish. Jesus, is that really the most important? Is that more important than stopping Pilate? Is that more important than building safety? Is that more important than making the world a better place? Yes, it is.
Amen.
It is exponentially more important to tell people they have to repent or they'll perish. Preacher, you don't think religious liberty is important or building safety is important or looking both ways before you cross the street or traffic safety or traffic laws, or you don't think that, of course all that's important. But what Jesus preaches is so much more important than that. And we talk about it the least. We talk about the other things more. Why, we can wax eloquent about it. why, here's why this should be this way in the political realm. This is why in the civil engineers and that's because Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. He goes to what really matters. Repent. Repent. Jesus uses a command here and a caution. What Jesus says is always truthful. It was true in the first century. It's true in the 21st century. If you don't repent, you'll perish. Now you understand that the New Testament uses repent and believe as two sides of the same coin. When you repent, you turn from your sins and you turn to Christ. That's the believing. Sometimes the Bible just says believe, but that's the other side of the coin. So when you turn from your sins and you turn to Christ, you repent and believe. And sometimes the Bible uses one word, repent. Sometimes it uses believe. Sometimes it uses both, repent and believe. But you don't really turn from sin unless you turn to Christ. You say, well, what if somebody turned from their sins and tried a different way? That's not repentance, because that would be a sin. You're trusting human works and human salvation plans, that's wicked. So you don't really turn from sin unless you turn to Christ. I'm not talking about God-given repentance. I'm talking about repentance and faith as inseparable graces that God works in us through the preaching of the gospel. But he says, this is always true. You can always say this. You say, well, people don't want to hear it when they're grieving. People don't want to hear it when they've suffered some catastrophe. I know they don't want to hear it. But I'll tell you something else. People don't ever want to hear this message. You might say, well, it's not the appropriate time after a storm to say, you know, you need to repent and get right with God. Say, well, that's insensitive, because what you just need help. And I'm for it. I'm for aid. I'm for comfort. I'm for reaching out to people physically. The Bible does teach that. But if you think there's a time like, okay, everything's hunky-dory in their life, no black rain clouds today, nothing bad's happened to them today, no persecution, no problems, no buildings falling down, no cars running into brick walls, nothing bad's happening. All right, this is a time to go tell them, you need to repent or you'll perish. You know what they'll do? They'll laugh at you. What do I need to repent for? Look at the sky's blue, the clouds are fluffy white, and the bank account's full, and I'm feeling better, and nothing bad's happening, and everything's good, and everything's getting better, and this is like, you're crazy. Take your billboard sign and go talk to the crazy people. You say, well, does everybody react that way? No, not those who repent and believe. All I'm saying is that sometimes we're so careful, we think, boy, this is not the time to tell people to repent and believe. Really, when is that time? Well, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to make them sadder than they are. Oh, I'm not talking about insensitive. I'm talking about, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? He said, here's this great problem over here. Here's another great problem over there. Let me tell you what really matters right now with you. And here, to be pragmatic, there's nothing they could do to undo Pilate's massacre. They might be able to prevent another one, but they can't unmassacre those Galileans. And they can't go back in a time machine and fix this tower before it falls. It's over. The Galileans are dead. The poor folk in Siloam, those 18 people are dead. You say, boy, that's cold. That's hard. No, I'm just saying, you can't undo what happened. What you can do is warn the living. What you can do is say, you need to turn from your sin and trust Christ. You say, well, how does that help the people in Siloam? How does that help those Galileans? Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish just like they did. Those events, whatever they may be in the sovereign purpose and plan and providence of God, they are signposts saying, you better be ready to die. Because you don't know when some crazy politician, some crazy king somewhere is going to get on his horse and comes riding through your town and kill people that just look the wrong way or say the wrong thing or are the wrong ethnicity or the wrong race or the wrong creed or whatever, and purge your light from the face of the earth. That's hard for Americans to fathom that. But that's what 9/11 was about. That was the catalyst behind those terrorists who planned and schemed, and Osama bin Laden's plan to strike at the heart of the great Satan and kill as many Americans as he could because they did not follow his religion and they were opposing his plans to dominate in the Middle East. So Americans had to die. And thousands did. You don't know when some tower is going to fall. Repent or you'll perish. You say, "Preacher, I've done that. I've been saved. I've been born again. I turned from my sins and I trust Christ as my Savior." All right. To whom are you taking the gospel? Say, "Well, I gave a donation to the Red Cross. I sent money to Samaritan's Purse. They're helping in the Gulf, and they're helping in New York City, and they're helping with the refugees, and Voices of the Martyrs are helping, and I do. I think that's good. I really do. And I'm thankful for whatever's happening with the refugees from Afghanistan. Whatever can be done, should be done. And I pray it's open doors for the gospel and opening hearts for the gospel. But I know acts of mercy should go. But this message of repent or perish is always truthful. It's always timely. It's always the right thing to say. Say, "Preacher, I just can't do it when somebody's..." My only point is, we just never seem to find the time to say it then. When people are thinking about death and dying and eternity, Jesus says, "You know what that moves me to say to you? Galileans killed, people in Siloam killed. You need to repent." Think with me just for a moment. I'll quit. I promise I'll quit. Who is the most merciful? The person who sits back and says, "Well, their emotions are kind of raw right now. They probably knew somebody in Galilee. They probably had a neighbor that lived in Siloam and moved there, and their hearts are just sort of shocked right now, and they're sad." And true, all true. And so you and I say, I'm just going to pat him on the shoulder and say, "Well, you know, if we just had better buildings, or if we just could elect a king that, you know, maybe we could do something about this kind of thing. But oh, it's just sad." It is sad. Well, who's the most merciful? The person who just emotionally connects, or the person that says, "You know what the real urgent question is? What's going to happen when you die?" That's the mercy. That's the gentleness. That's the kindness. You know what? Because you are going to die. People around us are going to die. You say, "Well, are they going to die in a massacre? Or are they going to die in a tower? Are they going to..." Listen carefully. It doesn't matter where you die when you die. Now, it may be somebody's responsibility or somebody's guilt or somebody's sin. But when you die, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you perish. That's where Jesus goes when providence is in peril. Let's bow our heads. Oh, that we had courage to warn men and women, boys and girls, that they need to repent. It is a forgotten message. It is an overlooked message. It is a misunderstood message. Some people think it's just sorrow and tears and sadness. But no, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. It's turning from sin and turning to Christ. And if you don't repent, you'll perish. If your loved ones don't repent, they'll perish. That's why we preach. That's why we offer Christ. Because if people don't repent, they'll perish. Father, bless this service to some heart. It could be that everyone here is a child of God. They turned from their sins. They trusted Christ. But Father, if we've become calloused and careless and more concerned about transitory, temporal problems than we are with the eternal destiny of men and women, boys and girls, wake us up. Give us a real message of hope. Give us a real message of repent or perish. Give us courage. Give us compassion. Because people will perish without Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.